All right, we are in lesson 31, Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. And the book of Romans is the doctrine of the Christian faith. So far, we have studied three doctrines: the doctrine of condemnation, that all have sinned, come short of the glory of God; the doctrine of justification, that we are made just or righteous through Jesus Christ. And the section that we're in is Romans chapters 6 through 8, the doctrine of sanctification, which is imparted to us. And again, the word sanctification means to be set apart. Once the Holy Spirit comes into a person's life, that person's life is set apart. The word holy in the term Holy Spirit and the word sanctification all come from the same word. So holy is not the Spirit's first name. That's an adjective. He is the Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, but he's called the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that is set apart only for God's purposes, only does God's purposes, only represents God, only is God. And so when the Holy Spirit comes into my spirit, my life is set apart. I now belong to Christ, and my life is set apart for him. And that's what sanctification is all about. But in these three chapters, the power over sin, we saw in chapter 6 that the power of sin over us has been broken. Once a person receives Christ, and we understand that for the terminology for today, the terminology that Paul is using for salvation has to do with not only setting us free, but he uses the word death. If you can understand the word death the way Paul is using it, the word death means separation. So before, and we'll get to this in a second about these four laws, and then I'll get into that. We've studied the plan of sanctification, the procedure of sanctification, and we are in the product, or what is produced by sanctification in Romans chapters 8 through 12. So we've been freed from the power of sin, but the problem of the flesh still remains. And then the provision of God's Spirit is what has set us free from the problem of the flesh. So far we have studied the four laws, spiritual laws of the believer. The law of God is law number one. Its purpose is not meant to produce life, but to make sin known. Therefore, God gave his law in the Old Testament, or it's called the Tanakh, to the Jews. Laws 2 and 3, the law of sin. Paul says that the law of sin continually dwells in his flesh. And before a person is saved, that person is dominated by the authority of the law of sin and death. Then there's the law of the mind. Paul said, and there's the verses for you where Paul discusses the law of the mind. He says, with my mind, I desire to serve the things of God. But I find in my flesh the inability to do that. So he says, for me personally, and this is for every Christian, what is our function? What is our duty? What is our responsibility? Everything goes on in the mind. Once you're saved, our minds then become the decision-making factor. We'll see later on in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, based on the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which is holy and acceptable to him. Literal translation, whom you serve with your reasoning process. So my service to Christ doesn't come in the human. It doesn't come in the flesh. It comes with my decisions of obedience. As I think things out in life and as I reason things out, I make decisions to follow what the Lord wants me to do with the awareness that I, as a person in the human, I can't do it. Starts with the word repentance. Metanoeo means make a decision for change. when I hear the gospel and realize my need for Christ, the most that I can do is make a decision for change, make a decision to surrender my life to Christ. I can't save myself. I can't make the change. It's the Holy Spirit that comes and saves me and makes the change. From then on, it's all decision-making. Lord, I desire. But it's with the awareness that in my flesh, in my human, dwells the law of sin, and I'm not going to go there to serve God with that. That's what I used to do when I was a sinner. And I told you that when we get to the four laws, I'll explain death. Before I was saved, I was under the authority and the dominion of the law of sin and death. It's a law, spiritual law. Before you're saved, you're under that law because that's the Lord of your life. When Jesus Christ came into my spirit, He released me or freed me or saved me from the law of sin and death that rules and reigns in my flesh. So that my spirit now is no longer connected to the flesh. It's no longer under the flesh. I now have Jesus Christ living inside of me. That's why it's the requirement that Jesus Christ come to live inside of a person. You can't go through a religious ritual to get saved. He must come in. A person must receive Christ. And when Jesus Christ comes into my spirit, by His coming and presence in my spirit, I am now separated from the law of sin and death in my flesh. As the Bible says, now the flesh fights against the spirit and the spirit is against the flesh. So when I'm delivered from the law of sin and death that still is in my flesh, I come under the law of the spirit of the life that's in Christ Jesus. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 2. It's a law, a spiritual law, that now that Christ has come to live within, I am now under His law, His authority. Even though the law of sin and death still rules and reigns in my flesh, under His law, because of the life of His Spirit that dwells in me, His law trumps that law. Now, what took place at death, at salvation, when Christ came into my spirit, there was a separation. He delivered me from my flesh, lording it over me. He now lives inside of me, and He now lords it over me while I live in this body of flesh with the law of sin dwelling in it. That separation that took place the moment I received Christ is called death. Do you see the connection? I have died to sin. Sin didn't die. I died to it. I was separated from it, you see. It continues to function, but it no longer lords it over me. That's what Paul said in Romans 6:14, that sin shall no longer rule over you. That's a factual statement. You still have sin in the flesh, but it's the presence of the Spirit of Christ that is the dominant law and spirit in my life or the life of the believer. The flesh still hunts us. The flesh still tempts us. And with our decision-making process, we can give in. But then God's Spirit deals with us from within. So the summary of the first 11 verses of Romans 8 again, I belong to Christ because Jesus saved me by putting His Spirit in me. That's what makes me saved. Once I am born of the Spirit of Christ, I am under the law of the life of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. His life in the presence of His Spirit dwelling in me. I am now under His law. My spirit is saved, but my flesh is not. We'll see later on in Romans 8 in chapter verse 23 that we're still waiting for the redemption of the body. But the flesh isn't saved. My spirit is. The body will eventually be redeemed and will be raised and changed into a glorious body. So far in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17, again, the title of this section is The Product of Sanctification. We finished up verses 12 and 13 last week. The obligation that comes in sanctification. Tonight in verse 14, the reason for the obligation. In Romans 8, 15, the adoption in sanctification. So last week, we took verses 12 and 13, the obligation in sanctification. And as we pointed out to you, araun, the Greek words, these two words used together, translated then, therefore, in the Greek, shows the beginning of a new section, listing the results of the truth that we just studied. So now, after having received Christ and Christ living in us, here are the results of having Christ live within. Brothers, we are not, notice the negative, ooh, we are, present tense, we are not debtors. Ophelete, I told, as we explained, that means that has to do with owing somebody something or being in debt to someone, like a financial debt. We are not obligated and we are not debtors to something. And the dative case here is tesarki, to the flesh. These lines here, these are called apposition lines, which tell us that to the flesh, he goes on to explain what that means, that is to live according to the flesh. We're not debtors to live according to the human or the flesh any longer, now that I have Christ living within. And we spent the last 2 weeks talking about the list. When people came to Jesus, that's what he told them. The basic principle, different teachings, but the basic principle, because people wanted to come to him and he said, wait a minute, let me tell you, when you come to follow me, when you come to be my disciple, you're only obligated to me. You're not obligated to anybody else or anything else. Zero. Nobody. Except to follow me. So we summarized that by saying other people make us feel obligated or indebted, especially family members. Circumstances make us feel obligated or indebted. Anything that has to do with the arena or the realm of the flesh, we are not debtors to it, except for what Christ makes us be indebted to because of the leading of His Spirit. I'm not indebted to the flesh. Now, we went through a list of scriptures, Luke chapter 12, verses 51 to 53. Jesus said, don't think that I came to bring peace upon the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but division. He did not come to bring human unity. He came to bring division. He said, there'll be five in one household. Three will be against two, and two will be against three. And the family members will be against each other because half the family will be for Christ and the other half won't be for Christ. There'll be division in the family. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 39, we saw again that Jesus said, don't think I came to bring peace, but a sword to bring that division. And the ones who are loving father and mother and brothers and sisters and wives and houses and lands more than me cannot be my disciple. You can have no obligations except to Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, we saw that Jesus said, whoever will do the will of my Father, they are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. He was teaching and a messenger came in and said, your mother and your brothers are outside and they want to talk to you. He said, who are my mother and my brothers and my sisters? And he pointed to his disciples and he says, those who do the will of my Father, they are my family. In Luke chapter 14, verses 25 to 27, we heard Jesus make some more astounding statements. The one who is not hating his mother and father and brothers and sisters cannot be my disciple. The word for hate is not the word hostility. In Greek, it's the word meseo, which means to love less. So in comparison to me, you must love everybody less than you love me, to the point that they think you hate them. You're so devoted to Christ. In Luke chapter 9, verses 57 to 62, we saw that three different people came to him. One came to him and says, "Lord, I will go with you wherever you go." He says, "Are you sure? Because the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head. Sure you want to follow me? I have no place to live." Another person, Jesus came up and said, "Follow me," gave him the command. And he says, "Let me first go bury my father. Then I'll follow you." Jesus said, "No, you come now. You let the spiritual dead bury the physical dead. You let your family members who don't know Christ, who have rejected Christ, let them bury your father. You come now." Another one comes and says, "I will follow you, but let me go back home and say goodbye to my family." And Jesus says, "You come now. You come and go proclaim the kingdom of God." It makes it seem like Jesus is not fair. Pretty harsh. But Jesus also knows that Satan's greatest weapon is to make a follower of Jesus Christ obligated to take care of matters or to please people. But Jesus said, "No, you don't. You're not obligated to please people, but they'll make you," as the phrases say here on the screen, "they'll make you." Oh, you're not showing love if you don't want to do what I want you to do. I mean, there'd be all kinds of guilt trips and people putting pressure on believers. We are only obligated to follow and to serve. We're only obligated to one person, Jesus Christ. We're not disciples of the body of Christ either. We're disciples of Jesus. So therefore then, brothers, we are not ophelete, we are not debtors to the arena of the flesh. I pointed out to you last week, notice this is plural. We collectively are not debtors, but notice the flesh is singular because he's talking about all of us. All of us collectively have no obligation or debt to the things or the realm of the flesh at all. To live on the basis of, kata sarka, to live on the basis of the flesh, the human. He went on to explain. And this is divided up into believer and non-believer. Notice the explanatory conjunction gar. For, conditional clause, if you are living according to flesh. That entire phrase there is a conditional clause. A, the condition if, used with the present active indicative, shows that it is assumed to be true. Since you are living according to flesh, here's your main verb, you are about to die. We've already studied how believers, this is a present active indicative, zeta, for you are living. It's impossible for a saved person to continually live in the present according to the flesh. It's impossible. So if you are living according to the flesh, that's what he's saying, then you're about to die. To die how? In your sins. But if, here's another conditional clause, if, notice how this, the verb in this conditional clause, all of these words from line 3106 down to 3113 is a conditional clause. If you are putting to death, dative case, instrumental dative, if you are putting to death by the Spirit, that's the Spirit of God, here is your accusative case for your direct object. If you are putting to death by the Spirit of God the practices of the body, the main verb is you will live. Now he's showing a contrast between a saved person and an unsaved person and to why we are not obligated to the flesh. Why? Because we're not living on the basis of the flesh anymore. We're living on the basis of Christ. We're living on the basis of His Spirit. Only unsaved people are living according to the flesh as the basis for their life. Believers are living continually, thanatuta, continually putting to death the practices of the body by the Spirit of God. Now, as I just mentioned a few moments ago, notice it is God's Spirit that puts to death the practices of the body. Christians don't put to death the practices of the body. I've shared with you Galatians 2:20, Galatians chapter 5:13, how that it says we have already been crucified with Christ. How that believers have already had the flesh put to death. Now, again, what it means, it doesn't mean the flesh no longer lives. It means the flesh has been put to death. There is a separation between me and the law that rules in my flesh. I've been separated from it. But notice it's the Spirit of God that puts to death the practices of the body. How does the Spirit of God put to death? It is a continual separation of death. By the presence of the Spirit of God in my life, there is a continual separation of death between me and the practices of my body. Does that make sense? Am I getting clear? Well, it's not progressive. As soon as you receive Christ, it happens. The Spirit is continually putting to death the practices of the body. I'm continually experiencing death or separation from the practices of my body because of the presence of the Spirit of God. The Spirit is continually putting to death the practices of the body. The body still functions, so obviously it's not putting it to death. It's bringing separation. It's creating a death between me and the practices of the body. And it's by His Spirit that lives in my life. This part of the understanding of these four spiritual laws and what we are dealing with. You remember I brought up the quote of John Owen, "You will be killing sin or sin will be killing you." That's not an application to Christians. The first part, you will be killing sin, that's the believer, or sin will be killing you, that's the non-believer. Because sin in my life has been put to death, separated. Page 1036 on verse 14 in your lesson plans. Next in line, this is our scriptures for tonight. Coming off of the statement, you will live because the Spirit of God is continually putting to death the practices of the body. Because this is the believer, notice how the line comes off of zasis, though, the main verb, and comes over to down to gar in verse 14. Gar, again, is your explanatory conjunction. For, in explanation of the believer who is having the Spirit of God put to death the practices of their body, for the believer, catch this now, notice how gar, and you go straight down to line 3121, there's your main verb, a seen. For are, and then hutoi, your demonstrative pronoun, is your subject. For these are, and hoioi theou, that's your direct object, sons of God, a genitive case showing possession, translated of. For these are sons of God. Who? Notice how that hosoi, up in line 31:15, the antecedent of hutoi is hosoi. These, that is, as many as, are being led by the Spirit of God. So these are the sons of God. Who? As many as are being led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. It's part of the confirmation process. This is the reason for our obligation to Christ and nobody else. Because with Christ living inside of me, I am being led by His Spirit. And I am a child of God because of that. Now I want to point out to you this verb. As many as are being led by the Spirit of God. This is what is called a present passive indicative. It's present tense. It's passive. We are receiving the leading. We're not doing the leading. And indicative shows it's a continuous process. Now, if you don't think the simplicity or the fundamentals of the original language is important, if this is all you knew about Greek, well, I understand tense, voice, and mood, and the verb forms and all this, but just this one here. As many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. It doesn't say subjunctive should be. Doesn't say you should be being led by the Spirit, so you better get with it. It's a factual statement. Every person who is saved, who has the Spirit of Christ dwelling within, that person is being led. Not should be, it's factual. Is being led by the Spirit of God. And right away, if you have the natural processes of thinking going, your mind is saying, I'm not always led by the Spirit of God because I can really get into it in the flesh. I can really get into it in sin. I can really get into it as far as what I want to do before I realize I'm not following the Lord. There's a truth in that for me personally. Observing it from my standpoint, there are times when I do not seek and I do not follow the Lord from my standpoint. Sometimes I go off on my own. I do what I want to do. I make decisions for myself. And then God's Spirit deals with me. But from His standpoint now, from God's standpoint, that with the Spirit of Christ living within, I am continually being led by His Spirit. Here's what I mean by that. Either by direct leading, where He comes and just takes over and leads me, or I'm being led, allowed by permission to do what I want to do. No matter how you look at it, it's the same with me as it is understanding God from a world's perspective. Remember in Isaiah, we studied last week or in chapter 45 2 weeks ago, it says God is the one who makes peace and creates evil. I mean, everything has to come from God if He's God. Of course, our understanding of evil is a little different than God's understanding of evil. The word ra in Hebrew, kakos, is the Septuagint word, the Greek Septuagint word. It has to do with adversity. In Job chapter 2, verse 10, Job says, shall we not receive good from the Lord and adversity and evil? It's only fair. It's not one-sided. He brings adversity for His purposes. From God's standpoint, since He's in charge of everything, And we know from Job chapters 1 and 2 that when Satan attacks one of God's people, he has to go to the throne and get permission. He can't just do whatever he wants to do. Why? Because God's in charge. And it was Satan that came to the throne of God and said, "Let me touch your servant Job. You've blessed him so much. No wonder he praises you. But let me touch his material things and I'll show you that he will curse you to your face." So God says, go ahead. Touched his material property, had people steal his cattle, some of his family was killed. Satan comes back again. Of course, Job responds by saying, "Naked I came into the world, and naked I'm going to leave this world. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He gave, he took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so with all of that, with his words and his attitudes, he did not sin against God. So Satan comes back and accuses Job again before God. "Let me touch his health." God says, "You can touch his physical body, but you can't touch his soul." And so boils broke out over his body. And here was the wealthiest rancher in the area, and he wound up down at the garbage dump scraping his boils with pieces of pottery. And the people just walking by shaking their heads going, "Wow, that was a big fall right there. From the richest to this." And that's when his wife yelled through the fence, "Curse God and die, will you?" And that's when he made the statement in Job 2:10, "Shall we not receive good from the Lord and adversity?" He didn't fall for it at that time. Of course, the great teaching of the book of Job is not just these individual incidents that teach us about what goes on in the spirit realm, but it's called short-term and long-term. Job did pretty good in the short-term. We're all pretty good at short-term. It's when our trials and tribulations go long-term that we have trouble. So the longer his situation went on, and his friends joined in with him and got in all these philosophical conversations, Job's attitude changed. So he did pretty well under the short term. But long term wore him down, brought out some things in him that he didn't know he had. Everything, including Satan, is under the permissive direction of God. Everything is either directly from God or allowed by God, but he's in charge of everything. That's the whole world situation. So it is with each individual person that belongs to the Lord. We have the same situation. There's times when God's Spirit just grabs me and I can tell he's actively in charge of leading the way. Then there's other times when either because, again, with the law of the mind, I'm not seeking his will, I'm not caring about his will, I'm not making the right decisions, is he allows me to go off in a direction that he would not have me go, but he's allowing me to go. And as I've told you before, there's a reason for it. See, there's no problem with God for allowing that to happen. Because God has ingrained a law within life that basically says, what a person sows, that they shall also reap. So if I disobey God, and he allows me, because he's got my spirit watching over me, and he's letting me go my own way to learn the consequence of my sin or the consequence of my disobedience, God's not fretting over that. His spirit's there. He wants me to learn the lesson. He might allow me to go my own way. But I am still being led by the Spirit of God. I could not do that unless his spirit was in charge and God gave directions, allow it to happen. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, perfect example, Jonah. God gives Jonah directions. I want you to go to Nineveh. Go north. Jonah goes down to the shipyard, catches the first boat going south. Direct disobedience. Not only disobedience, but running from the Lord. Allowed by God. And God had, every step of the way, God had something there to teach him his lesson, to have him reap the consequences for what he had sown. And where did Jonah eventually wind up? Yes, right. He wound up where? Nineveh. Yeah. Because that was under the direction of God's Spirit. But God allowed him to express his disobedience, express his rebellion, and yet God had little stations all along the way to teach him the lesson that God wanted him to learn. Zacharias, the same way, and Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, when the angel Gabriel came and said, your wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son and you're going to name his name John. And Zacharias says, well, how shall I know this? And in the Greek it's, according to what shall I know this? In other words, and he went on to say, I'm too old to bear children. The circumstances don't dictate that what you're telling me is the truth. So give me a sign. And the angel Gabriel says, I'll give you a sign. You'll be mute and unable to speak until God's will is fulfilled. You see, we can't stop God's will from being fulfilled. If anybody tells you that, that's against the Bible. Zacharias, the angel said, because you did not believe my words, which I have spoken in you, which will happen, you'll be mute and unable to speak until they are fulfilled. God fulfilled it anyway, whether he believed it or not. So he made Zacharias go 9 months not being able to speak. Some people wish maybe that would happen to me. You know, just be quiet every once in a while. And when John was born and everybody's trying to name it different names and they motioned to Zach, what do you want to name him? Took a tablet, wrote his name is John. He's convinced now. And his tongue was loosed and he prophesied over the child and he praised God for it all. His whole attitude changed. He was brought to belief through his unbelief by God saying, okay, you're not going to believe this, so I'm just going to put you on the shelf. I'll show you a sign. You're going to be mute and unable to speak, and you just watch God work. God allowed that to happen. Took his unbelief and turned it into belief. Now, there are some scriptures that I've shared with you before that are very important along these lines. Proverbs 16, verse 9, very important. This is the literal translation from the Hebrew. The heart of a man will plan his way. Now, we all do that. We plan our day. We plan the way we're going to go. We plan what's going to happen today. But Yahweh will establish his step. In other words, you can plan in your heart whatever you want. God's going to establish your step. That's why the day never turns out the way we planned it. Because God's Spirit is in charge. Here's another one, very good one. The steps, this is Psalm 37, verses 23 to 24. The steps of a man have been established from Yahweh. And he will delight in his way. Why? Because he's going in the way of Yahweh. Though he will fall, He is not cast down because Yahweh is the one holding his hand. Just what we've been talking about. Yahweh establishes the steps of his people. Even if I should fall, I'm not going to be cast out. I mean, it's not like it's over. Why? Because Yahweh is the one holding my hand. He's in charge. He's leading. Then you remember back in Romans, verses 3 through 5 of Romans chapter 8, is another example of what we've been talking about. Verse 3 of Romans 8, for the inability of the law in which it was weak through the flesh, that is, our flesh could not keep the law of God because of its weakness. God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of the flesh of sin and concerning sin, he condemned or judged sin in the flesh. Purpose? In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. So Christ came and fulfilled the righteous requirements of the law, and then he came and dwelt in us. He comes and dwells in his people. Therefore, God's righteous requirement is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, him living in me. In us, the ones not walking according to flesh, but according to spirit. Did you catch that? It's a factual statement in the Bible. Says the ones not walking according to the flesh, but who are walking according to the Spirit. That's in the Greek text, that's a present active indicative again. Walking continuously. Well, I'm not always walking according to the Spirit. Yes, I am. Even when he allows me to get into the flesh, I'm still walking under the guidance and direction. Remember, I'm under the fourth law, the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus. Everywhere I go, I'm under that law. Even when I sin, I'm under that law, and God will deal with me. I'm never not under that law. I'm always under the governing and dominion of the Spirit of God. Always. That doesn't excuse what I do. Verse 5 says, for the ones being according to flesh, they are minding the things of the flesh. That's the non-believer. And the ones being according to the Spirit are minding the things of the Spirit. And when we studied the word for mind, phroneo, it's the frame of mind. Again, a factual statement. Since I belong to Christ, I am minding the things of Christ. Well, I'm not always thinking the things of God. Most of the time, I'm thinking about myself. I'm self-centered. But the frame of mind, because the Spirit of God himself lives in me, it is the Spirit who is minding these things. Whenever God's Spirit brings to mind and directs my thoughts to Christ, if a person from within has the Spirit directing their mind to the things of Christ and the Word of God, it's because of this law. Because I am under that fourth law, the law of the Spirit of the life in Christ Jesus, I have His Spirit directing my thoughts to the things of Christ. Well, I can't do it. I'm just a person. I'm human. Damaged by sin. I am always walking according to the Spirit of God, whether it's direct or whether it's by permission. I'm always walking by the Spirit of God. That's how important just the basic, simple fundamentals of the Greek language are to our understanding of spiritual truth. As many as, that is anybody or everybody, as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If I had to break that down and say, Well, there are times when I'm not being led by the Spirit of God. I can see it because I'm in the flesh. So what? I'm not saved now? If I don't meet these requirements 100% of the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, then I must not be saved. Unless I understand this principle. That over my entire life is that fourth law. But there's also a law going on in my flesh at the same time, the law of sin and death. This law used to rule over my life. When Christ came within, I am now under His law, the rule of His Spirit. If you back off and just think about it reasonably, even logically, if God is God, and I have the fullness of Jesus Christ living inside of me, I can't escape from Him. I mean, He's in charge. It's the way it is. In all of life, if somebody says, well, I can't believe a God of love would allow such tragedy to happen to people. Well, if you understand that we're sinners and we're rebellious against God, first of all, even if it's just plain judgment that takes place with a tragedy, it's deserved. But even if it's God trying to get someone's attention and stopping them because He cares about their soul, He'll allow that adversity to happen too. But to question God and say, well, there can't be a God, because if there was a God, why did He let that happen? Because God's a God of love, so look. Well, everything is under His control. Everything. Or He's not God. Now, when I have the fullness of Jesus Christ living inside of me, and He doesn't sit there and I say, well, You want me to go over here, Lord, but I'm going to go over here. So I start humanly walking this way. He's not inside of me with His arms crossed going, oh, brother, here we go. We got to go over there. He's going to take me over there where I don't want to go. You can't take the Spirit of God somewhere He doesn't want to go, or He's not allowing us to go. He's in charge. That's not an excuse for sin or for weakness or for making the wrong decisions. It's just a flat-out statement. If I am involved in sin, or if I make the wrong decisions and go in a different direction, the qualifier for me as to me being a child of God is that God's Spirit is going to be convicting me. I'm going to be convicted of my sins. He is going to stop me. He's going to deal with me. The only person that you have to question, or that has to question themselves, is a person that says, I'm going to go do just whatever I want to do. And there's no Holy Spirit there to grieve. There's no Holy Spirit there to bring conviction. In fact, they feel more comfortable in their sin than they do sitting in with God's people hearing the Word. They're very uncomfortable. Get me out of here. I want to go back to my sin. That person, if they don't have the Holy Spirit dealing with them, grieving and convicting them, that person doesn't belong to Christ. I can go out and try to do the same thing as a non-believer. The Bible says you won't be able to do it. You go out and try, but God's Spirit's in you. He's going to be convicting. He's going to be dealing. He's going to be changing and transforming. He's going to be drawing us back to the Lord. Because that's what He does. Well, we've run out of time. We will continue. We have one more verse in this section, but we also have two more verses to finish out. We hope to finish out this section next time. We have another powerful verse next week, that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. So not only are we being led by the Spirit of God, but we have His testimony in our spirit, the presence of His Spirit. And how does that work out? What does that look like? You have to come back next week to find out. Same time, same station. Lord willing, right? Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the opportunity that You give to us to study as detailed and as deep as we can in order to learn the basic yet very rich truths of Your God, of Your Word. We know that You say in Your Word that to Your disciples that You shall come to know the truth and the truth will set you free. This very does set us free. It makes us responsible, but it takes away the guilt of trying to produce our own Christianity, when in reality our Christianity is produced by Your Spirit. We need to seek You. We need to follow You. We need to follow behind Your Spirit as Your Spirit leads. And we need to submit our bodies as sacrifices to God, serving Him from out of our decision-making, reasoning processes. But it is Your Spirit that carries out the work. It is the empowerment of Your Spirit that carries out the obedient decisions that we make. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.